The feast was wonderful. For us, it was in Oceanside, for wherever you were, and some of you who are home due to sickness or illness or whatever it was. I hope that it was wonderful for you in the sense of being able to connect, hear messages, and receive maybe some cards and communicate with friends during the time and just really focus on the meaning of the feast. There were some inspiring messages. Some of those are now posted from all the different websites, and I've listened to a couple. Some inspiring messages, really good fellowship. One thing that helped me a lot is that at this feast, I just had two things to assigned as duties. I had anointing on the first day, which is usually the day when people come and they're not sick yet, so it wasn't like too much. And so a sermon on the second day, and after that, I had no more assigned duties. And so it was really unusual for me in the sense of having a relaxing feast. And so all the rest of the feast, I'm just going la, 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 and just really enjoying it and enjoying that other people were busy doing the things that they were assigned to do. But I really needed and soaked up that time to relax at the feast, the time to reflect on our relationships with God and with Christ and with one another, and a time to rejoice for all the blessings that God has given to us and all the promises yet to be given, a time to share with many others, and we had opportunity, I hope you did too, to share conversation and meals and activities with some of the brethren in the area where you were, to engage in the connecting of our life with other people around us, and to share experiences of many sorts. There were a family there with three little boys who call us Grandpa and Grandma, and we were really glad to have time on several occasions to be with them and to just engage and experience things together like that. So many great things about the feast, learning about God's way, remembering how we learned when we were young, and as I said, just resting sometimes from this hectic pace of life. So many good things to remember about the feast, and let's be sure to share some of those afterwards as we share a meal too. But now the feast is over. And what do we do now? And where do we go from here? Well, I always like to look forward. Again, it was just so good. I like to look forward with anticipation for the next feast. Consider this. It's only 11 months and 1 week until the feast comes again. The less than a year. The feast is earlier next year, so it's like 11 months and a week, and we have to get ready for it. And where are we going to go? You know, Nancy and I are already talking about where are you going to the feast next year, and so we're thinking ahead already. So I hope we will. I hope you could. We all are looking ahead. And how are we going to prepare for that? You know, I look in the scriptures, I find this is a good starting point because you can remember those verses in Deuteronomy, and no need to turn there, we've read them many times recently. But in Deuteronomy 14, remember when it talks about tithing, and it talks about who is just, you know, set aside the tithe year by year. Well, when does that start? Because at the feast is when we spend that money for whatever our heart desires. And so then we will have spent it, or most of it. If we have a little left over, we can share it for next year. But if we save it year by year, that means we come back from the feast and we begin this week saving for next year, for next feast. And so it's a very positive thing to look forward to. I think it helps us to be able to have a forward-looking momentum all the time. You read in Zechariah about the feast in the kingdom and that the nations will come up year by year to keep the feast. And so I look at this as a very natural and inspired time to begin setting goals and planning for the next feast and keep that momentum and that inspiration going and growing in our lives. So we begin right after the feast for those things. And for that, in my way of looking at it, it means setting goals. It means anticipating the time ahead, not just saying, oh, the feast is over, and just relaxing for, you know, 5 or 8 months. This means setting goals for next year and moving forward in our life to plan and prepare for the next feast. And I hope that we'll all be able to do that and faithfully looking forward to it. I like to structure my personal spiritual goals with this principle in mind as well. And Nancy and I have over the years done this, and this year we've not taken the time yet to really sit down, but we will very soon, and set some personal goals for the year ahead. Because from feast to feast is such a natural time to plan. Beginning after the feast and working toward new things that we would like to add or new growth that we would like to pursue in our life. And now that I'm a pastor, I carry the same pattern into my work of service to Christ and to those I serve. And that's why I come back from the feast and I talk to you about goals. I want to be able to use this pattern we see in Scripture and that Nancy and I have used in our personal life, and now to share it with you and to set goals together as a congregation. I see this in nature around us, and I think it's worth considering some of the patterns that we see there. Remember, recently we're talking about the analogy of the harvest and how it relates to the holy days, especially to the fall holy days. Well, now the harvest is over. And what are the farmers doing at this time of year? The wheat farmers in Montana and other areas of the country, especially the northern tier of the states where the winter wheat is grown, the wheat farmers at this time of year are out plowing their fields and planting their seed so that this nice, beautiful, hard, excellent quality winter wheat that is grown can begin to sprout in the cool, moist fall weather. And it grows slowly, and it's maybe 2 or 3 inches high before the freeze of winter comes. But the growth doesn't stop. Maybe on the surface, the wheat is just 2 or 3 inches high as the winter snows come and bury it and it's ice and everything, but down deep, those roots are growing. And they're growing deep so that when the springtime comes, the wheat is ready for a very fast growth and producing another bumper harvest for next fall. And so we see that analogy, and we can use that as a way of learning and making our lives more productive too, because we're already building for next year's harvest, and already the seeds are being planted for that. It's like also like a new season of school is coming. Sometimes when we're young, we might feel, you know, I like the summer vacation and school is kind of not so happy. But if you're really wanting to learn, if you are taking college courses, for instance, in something that you really are interested in, you're so glad for that next season to start. Let's say you were going to be an astronaut and you've had a little break for a while, but now that next series of classes started and you're going to be learning things that's going to help you to really launch into your career. Well, I like to look at school that way. I like to look at a new time of learning and growing. And to me, this time of year is something like that. It's not just something that's dreaded, but this is why I come back from the feast and say, men's classes are going to start, and it's going to be really helpful and edifying and strengthening to our congregation. And the ladies' classes are going to be starting, and we're going to be having in-home Bible studies. We're going to keep moving forward and growing and learning. And so I look at this time of year as very, very special for that, to have and to set goals. And then more than just having the goal, it's developing a plan to achieve them and making the commitment to persevere. Really appreciated the first message about respecting God's word and being able to look at it. That's one of my goals, one I want to share with you as well. So let's consider some spiritual goals that all of us would do well to have as our own and that we can share as a congregation. To have and how to set those goals, not just to think about them. You know, as we look in the scriptures, and if you begin to focus on it from this perspective, you see that there are many goals that are given to us in the scriptures. I'll just name a few, but there are many, many more. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's an area that deals with sometimes our concerns about what we're going to eat or wear, our living conditions. And God says, don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom. That's a goal that God gives to us. Seek the kingdom is a very direct goal that we should have in mind. But that sounds kind of vague, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom. And we go, okay, I'll seek first the kingdom, but how do I do that? And so it's a big thing, isn't it? Let me show you a couple more big things, and then I'll show you a lesson I learned long ago. In Matthew 5:48, it says, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a goal, a spiritual goal, isn't it? To be perfect. I look around the room and I could call names and I could look at myself in the mirror and call my name and say, are you perfect? And we would all say, no, I don't think so. But that's a goal that God has given to us, isn't it? It's so big. It's like, how do we achieve that goal? And how do we even work toward it? What do we do? In Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." See, the Bible is filled with spiritual goals that we could pick and that we need to pay attention to and make them our own as well. Seek those things. You know, there's a dynamic movement forward when we are doing that. And then 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, when I point these things out, we could all see them as goals, can't we? And yet, how? How would we do that? How would we seek those? They're very lofty goals. And there are many similar goals mentioned in the scriptures. And by the way, there are many that are kind of the opposite. Goals about putting off the things that are not helpful to us and putting on the things that are good. I interpret all of those as goals and directives from God. And we could look at them and say, that's something I need to be doing. Are these our goals? Or do they just seem too big and too vague? How do we make them our own goal in a personal way? I want to share something with you that I learned long ago. And this was at a very difficult day of my life. And just want to open up to you because I think it helps when we know each other. And I think it helps when especially you know that the minister who is serving you is also just a regular person who also struggles, who also has to overcome. Well, there was a time my last day at Ambassador College before I dropped out. And I went to talk to the man who I had counseled with for baptism. And I told him of my feelings and the reason I felt I should go and the way that I just wasn't ready to stay. I needed to go. And maybe someday I'll open up in a different setting, different sermon. It might be better to tell you some of those reasons. But I just want to tell you a lesson that he showed me that day. And he spoke to me very much like a friend I needed. I knew I could rely on him for that, to be very open with me. And so he talked to me about some things, about how I was feeling like I had failed, and like I had not been successful in my seeking of my college education, and now just 3 months before graduation, I was going to be leaving of my own will and desire for good reasons. And so he said something to me. He said, set small goals, something you can achieve each day, and build a pattern of success by breaking down the big goals into some smaller steps. And at first I'm going, okay, but that doesn't, you know, that sounds like it's, you know, at a lower level than I really wanted to hear. But I had, at that time, felt that I had failed in a very big goal, which was getting my degree from Ambassador College, and now I was leaving and thinking that there was therefore no chance that I would ever be able to serve in the church. I thought I had lost everything almost, maybe even my salvation. So, and this man told me that lesson, and it really helped to begin to set small goals and then to achieve it and to know that I had, and then to take the time to acknowledge to myself that I had actually achieved that goal, which was maybe just a step along the way to something bigger. But as I then would begin to do that and find success on that day and then the next day or the next week and take those little steps, he said it would build a pattern of success that would help me in my life. And brethren, that was a big piece of advice for me, and it really did help. And it's something that I've often used, and when I don't use it, I wish I had, to be able to build a pattern of success. And we used it not only, I used it to get my spiritual life back in order, but also to rebuild and strengthen my personal life as well. It's helped me for 43 years. I hope that little advice will help you as well. It's a valid principle that can help us all. But setting goals is not always intuitive, and this is something I've learned over my lifetime too. Sometimes when I counsel with people, not just in the church, but business people, employees I had, our children, people who just come to me and want some advice on how to move from where they are to a better place, sometimes people don't intuitively know how to set goals. They've not been trained in that. They've not had experience in it. But it's one of the areas that I've been able to focus on a little bit and gain some insights. For some, they're just not aware of how to distill everything down and from all that information to make a goal that you can write down and then start working toward. But let me illustrate how this works in the scriptures. And I want to turn to these verses and show you, because we can see if I want to show you here this principle that I use on how to distill the information down and then from that set a goal that can be a very solid goal. Let's turn to Matthew 4 and verse 4, and we're just going to pick out a few things out of the context of each of these. And this ties in very well with the first message we heard about learning to respect the word of God. So let's see something here. Matthew 4 and verse 4. This is the time when Christ was being tempted of the devil, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so here, an amazingly important principle of Scripture. And we could read that and understand it, or wish we could understand it more, but we would just read it and go, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, how do I apply that? Well, a lot of times we don't even think, how do I apply it? It's just there, and you're just going, But then let's turn to John chapter 8. I'm going to put a few verses together so that we have some more information, and then we'll distill a goal from this. And you may anticipate and maybe write down what you think this goal will be as we go through, and I've got four verses to cover before we get to that. So in John 8:32, it says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So now we live by every word of God. We have the truth, and the truth would make us free. And you go, okay, and know it. We'll know the truth. Then turn to John 17. What I'm just illustrating here is a way that helps me to crystallize a goal and make it something that I can actually then begin to pursue. In John 17 and verse 17, when Christ is praying to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so now we have, in one verse, we're combining, we live by every word of God, every word. You know the truth will set you free. Here we have, your word is truth. And so it begins to come together a little bit more solidly here. And you go, I'm beginning to get this a little bit. And then turn to 2 Timothy 3. And 2 Timothy 3, we'll start in verse 14, and there's a process here that also helps. And I want to read some of the verses in the context. 2 Timothy 3, 14. Let's see, is that 1 Timothy? Hang on just there. Yep, I was on the wrong page. 2 Timothy 3:14. And here we have the situation where an older minister is mentoring a younger one, if you will, helping him to set a spiritual goal. "But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of," to continue, to move forward with something very solid going on and as the foundation, "knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Now here we're seeing the word of God that is truth, that all of it is given by inspiration of God. "And all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be made perfect, if you will, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I put all these things together and then realized, okay, now I'm getting it, and now I can set a goal. And what did you write down for your goal? For me, and this is something, a real goal that I have from this feast to next feast, and perhaps it will be your goal too, is I want to read every word of God that is given to us in the scriptures. So I have 3.5 chapters a day to read between now and next feast. And if I do 3.5 chapters a day, if you do, then we will have read through the entire Bible in 1 year. That's an ambitious goal for some, and some have more time and they can read, and maybe they could read the whole book in a month. But whatever time period it takes you, what an important spiritual goal it is to share. And I want to share that with you. And I hope as the year goes on that we can discuss how much we've read, maybe be able to talk about the things we've read. But this would be, for me, and a congregational goal that I hope most or all of you will pick up as well, to read the Bible through before next feast. Achieving this goal can change our life. And going back to the principle I learned, if we break it down into small segments and we build a pattern of success and we read 3.5 or 4 chapters a day, the next day we set time aside and we read that much for the next day, then, brethren, we're going to have built a pattern of success in our life, and we're going to be connecting with God. We're going to be learning the truth that can set us free. We're going to be doing a lot of things that will help us and help those around us. So that's a really important spiritual goal to share. And you think, well, it's pretty simple, but what would be more important than to read and know and believe and study and apply the Word of God, and to gain all the blessings that we have from His Word? I want to share with you, because I'm trying to set an example that I hope you will be able to follow as well. I want to open up to you and say, I have some spiritual goals personally for me, and I want to therefore encourage you to have your own personal goals. And for me, there's an area of life that I want to attack and break the cycle of old habits. And one thing that I'd like to do this year is to break the cycle of spending too much time on things that aren't really beneficial. If you know, I've been analyzing how I spend my time over the last few weeks, especially when I was sick and I had more time to think, how am I using this day? I'm just laying in bed. What am I doing? What am I thinking about? What am I doing when I'm sitting up? So I tried to use my time a little bit that way. And what I realized is I actually waste a lot of time, more than I have to waste. There are some things that I should be doing that I put off because sometimes I get involved with things that aren't quite so good or necessary. Like I get a cup of coffee in the morning and I go up to my computer and I look at the astronomy picture of the day, which is really inspiring. But then I go to the news and things and I start looking at what's happening in the news, and by the time my second cup of coffee is done, it's like an hour has gone by and I haven't even written to one of you or read a chapter. I'm going to wake up first and then I'm going to get into the good stuff. Well, I want to change that. I want to be able to wake up with more good things on my mind and fill my time and my life with good things before I take the time for some of those other things. Why would I do it? Why is that an important goal? Look in Romans 13. This is where I turn and reminded myself of this, why it's an important spiritual goal. And in Romans 13, verse 11, it says, and do this, follow your goal, be diligent in it. I'm just extrapolating here. And do this knowing the time, and it's my time that I'm trying to use better, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know, I don't have the luxury to get a slow start to every morning like I've allowed myself to do. I need to be awaking out of sleep. It says it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, each day is kind of closing in on us, on our own life or in the actual fulfillment of prophecy about our salvation. Our time is precious, and we need to use it well, and I need to use mine better, and that's one of my goals. And I want to share that with you because maybe it's something that would be a goal for you too, to be more diligent in the way we do this. In Ephesians 5, as we stay on this point for just a little bit, Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so I just stop and think about that. You know, it's kind of foolish of me to spend a half hour or an hour every day on something that's really not so productive. It says right there, not as fools, but as wise. And so there are things we can do to redeem the time, to gain it back. And once it's been used, either for good or for evil, it's already gone. But the time we have each morning, each day, each evening, how we spend our time and our life, we have to be careful with that to redeem it. It says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I read those verses and I say, ah, there's why I need to do this. This is also how I can do it, to redeem the time, to change the way I schedule my mornings. Especially for me, that's where I want to concentrate. To understand that, it helps me to break it down and say, well, I'm so busy and I've got this, and but you know, we can squeeze an extra half hour or hour out of our schedule pretty easily and put it into good use. That's where I'm coming from. You know what that will benefit me with in a course of a year? 365 hours of time used better. Now, if I were working, what is that, like 9 weeks of work over the course of a year? 9 40-hour work weeks? Well, that's a lot of time if you put it in there. Each day it's just, you know, it's taking a little step, making it a better day, but it yields great fruit over time. What is something you need to change? Let's think about you a little bit. We all have something that we need to change, and so this is a good time of year. It helps us to keep the momentum going forward of the feast as we begin to think of that harvest next year. What do you need to change in your life? In Hebrews 12, it says that we all do need to change something. Look what it says here in Hebrews 12, in verse 1. Therefore, we also, it's all of us, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's a goal-setting verse right there, isn't it? To lay the set aside, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us set aside those things that hold us back. What holds you back? Now, I don't want you to, you know, raise your hand and say it out loud, but I want you to think about it yourself and say, what are those little things, those things called sins that so easily ensnare us? Old habits that we just let be there. Like I just talked about my old habit of a slow start in the morning. Maybe there's something that you can think of. Maybe there's something that needs to be changed. But how much better will our lives be if we achieve the goal of overcoming one of those sins that so easily ensnares us? Just one. If we had something, and it doesn't have to be like, by next feast I'm going to be perfect. Be you perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, that's like too big a goal. But if we break it down and say, by next feast I want to have overcome this old habit. We have a year to work on it, to lay it aside. Give you another example. We have a little time here. Sometimes those things that we need to lay aside are actually pretty big and pretty important. And for me, one of the things that took me years to lay aside was the anger I had toward my father and the realization that he didn't do a very good job, and it hurt me a lot. And so for years, I didn't forgive him. I couldn't forgive him. And my prayer, when I did pray about it, was, Father, help me to forgive him. And years would go by, and I would still be saying, help me to forgive. So when my children were growing up and I began to realize that my anger toward my father and my reaction to that was spilling over now into how I was as a father and a husband, and then I began to see more clearly that this was something big. I needed to lay it aside. It was really causing some harm. And so it took a while more, a more intense prayer. And then there was that morning when there was a breakthrough. And I prayed and said, I do forgive him. I have forgiven my father. And so from that moment on, then my life was better. My burden was lifted in that area of life, and I was able then to actually reconnect with my dad and to have 3 good years with him before he died, and to have a relationship that I hadn't had before without the baggage of all that I'd carried all those years. So you have to lay it aside. I'm opening up so that you can then see that sometimes the big struggles have to be attacked as well, and not just the little things in our life. And what does Christ say about it? If we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, then we are not forgiven either. A very direct teaching on that topic. And so it lifted all kinds of burdens from me when I was able to have that breakthrough. But it had to be a goal. It had to be something that, with God's help, I could overcome and lay aside. So break it down and set some small goals and build a pattern of success in small areas of life and bigger ones. Here's a goal for all of us. And I'm switching gears a little bit here, but we're on goals. And I'm really serious about this one. And it's for each one of us here, young or old, male or females, for all of us. Let's all make it a goal to take steps to improve our own health. Our health. We all need to do this. You know, as a pastor, I'm aware of many of the illnesses and injuries and sickness among us. I've also, as you know, had my own illnesses recently. And so we all need to do this. This is a spiritual goal, but it's dealing with our physical bodies. And we need to pay attention, because think of the consequences in your own life or my own life if we don't make this a goal. If we just drift along as we have been, and whatever your situation is, think of the benefits. Think of the benefits in your own life if we do make this a goal and work toward it and find that we are able to improve our health, our strength, our stamina. You know, how do we do this? It's so interesting as you read almost about any illness, anything that comes on the news, anything that you read about, almost all of them are related to diet and exercise. Two things that are in our control. What we eat and drink, and the exercise that we get or don't get in our lives. And, you know, God's Word spends a lot of time talking about both those areas, about eating properly, about not being overeaters, about taking things in moderation, whether alcohol or sugars or things that we ought not really eat very much of. And so we can make a difference in what we eat and drink. And we can make a difference in how we exercise. Let's say we have all these aches and pains. Well, there are therapies, there are exercises we can do. And sometimes I don't do it like I should, but I want to do it this year. I want to be able to be stronger and healthier. It makes my life more joyful. I could do things more, go fishing more, serve you better, visit with you more often. All those things, diet and exercise, improving our health. Brethren, these are things that we can encourage each other on, help each other with, be a buddy for somebody who's working to improve their health, connect with one another on these areas. There really are things that we ought to avoid. And there really are things that we ought to be doing. And we all know that. And so let's pay some good attention to this as well. There's principles. I'll just read one in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." It does profit. You know, there are so many verses in the scriptures about running our race with endurance. Well, in a physical sense, we have to do that. In order to build up our endurance, there has to be a little bit of bodily exercise, doesn't there? That verse about running our race with endurance speaks on a physical level and takes it to a spiritual level. And so if we can pay attention on a physical level to these things, our spiritual lives can also improve. And I hope that all of us will be able to improve our health, because God wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be able to enjoy life. And next feast, to be able to go and rejoice before Him and participate fully. I could read many other verses. There are things also about getting good sleep. It says in the Psalms that God gives to His beloved sleep. There's also many verses, especially in the writings of Moses, about cleanliness and our ability to live life carefully and not take unnecessary risks and cause harm to ourselves. Especially here in the city, let's be really careful as we drive. You know, we don't want to have someone lose their life or limbs because of carelessness driving. We're all out there a lot. Let's be careful and cautious this year. Enjoy life, but just really pay attention to staying healthy, getting healthier, and being able to participate more fully. That's a goal of mine. I hope that I'll see that developing in you too. I just want to go through a short list briefly of some of our congregational goals. I'm going to be talking in Tacoma this afternoon about an example, but you'll understand it too, about how we needed a new church hall, a meeting hall, and we made it a congregational goal to pray about that, to help find a place, to bring some of the people of the congregation to the different places and see. We tried to make it a congregational goal. And when I speak on that level, what I'm saying is we all need to be involved in these things, in prayer and service in other ways. And so we were successful in that, weren't we? We broke it down into little segments. We built a pattern of success and looking for the right place, and God led us to it. There were so many things that worked together as a congregation came together over something like that, and God brought good success. So the congregational goals, and I've mentioned these a little bit, but I want us all to think about, even if we're not participating in one of these areas, that we're praying for the success and cheering those on who are. Things like the men's class and the ladies' study. Again, it's such an important element. It's a congregational element, building and strengthening the congregation. I want us all to also know that these things that I'm mentioning now are voluntary. We understand that you can't always be there, or maybe it's not your interest, or maybe you don't want to travel that far. Whatever it is, it will be helpful to each one of us if these are successful. So I would like to have us all thinking about these things. To strengthen our youth lesson program, I want to, especially in Tacoma where we have more little ones, but here in Olympia too, for the few that we do have, we want to have a very good and worthwhile youth lesson program. It's so important. Why? To build our congregation, to strengthen our families, to help the young ones to learn while they are young about the things that make a difference in their life so that they can grow up and be faithful people. To begin our in-home Bible studies, I look at that as something that's going to really help bind us together and strengthen us and give us more fellowship in a setting that's in a home and not just at services. To be able to share some time and thought with one another and to build the relationships that will strengthen our church. To begin an effective and rewarding young adults program, because the young adults among us, the teens and the young graduates and married young adults, all of them are very important to the stability and the growth of our congregation as we move forward into the next 5 or 10 or 20 years. We have to be mentoring the next generation to serve in every way that service is needed in the church, and so the young adult program is very important. I'm also going to be working with the leadership, especially the deacons in the congregations, with a direct mentoring program of helping us to have better speaking ability, better ability to serve, and to understand the role of deacon and elder and to be able to serve more effectively in that. I want to be able to improve and keep up to date our local websites. That's an area that's been almost neglected. Just a little bit of things going on it, but that's our window to the world. And I want to be able to enlist the help of others. And it takes, every one of these areas takes a congregational input to be able to have someone else who can go online and help update our websites and post our sermons and sermonettes online. And to be able to put a window to the world out there so people around us can begin to see and understand who we are a little more. But brethren, these are just some of the things. It takes a strong commitment and a lot of help for these things to be done very well. But we can do this. And all of these things will help each one of us individually and our congregation. So as we come to this first Sabbath after the feast, we begin to look forward. I want us to have a concept of moving forward with energy, with zeal. We're in a time of intense growth opportunity, if you will. And I want to conclude with the dynamic words that we read in Philippians chapter 3 about goals and about how we should be seeking them. Each one of us. In Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11, and Paul is saying here, "But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." You see, that was Paul's goal, that I may gain Christ. And all of the goals I've talked about today can help us to gain Christ. The reading of the Bible in the year, all of the other things. To gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So seeking him, having that goal, gaining Christ means we gain his righteousness too. We change our lives. In verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What remarkable spiritual goals. And you see the zeal of Paul, the energy with which he pursues these. And the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those are the high spiritual goals that we also have to have in our life. And then he goes on about how he does this. He spoke to us of his goals, but how did he pursue them? And this is an example for us to follow. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. Brethren, that's my view of how we should be doing right now after the feast. Not laying back, not saying, oh, in 5 months I'll get busy, but pressing on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now that tells us that it's Christ Jesus' goal. He laid hold of us. He's like pulling us along. He's saying, my goal for you is to be able to have you in the kingdom. And we need to lay hold of that and not let go of it either. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have attained. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To press on toward that goal. Brethren, I hope we can see this in the scripture and to know that God has now filled our cups with everything that he gave us at the feast. The engines are gassed up and ready to go. And we should be moving forward and pressing onward like this. So I hope each of you, along with myself, we will set our personal goals and we'll share in the congregational goals, and we will be moving forward toward the kingdom of God.